God's agents. And in that lesson, at least the portion that was looked at then, I pointed out that God's agents are multiple. And God's agents are multiple for our good. Some of the detail of the lesson, we were not able to go in it because time had run out. We hope to cover some more ground today. I think I pointed out then that the people of God, followers of Jesus Christ, must always be mindful that there is no place that trials, challenges, problems, and distress can take us, take you where Jesus Christ cannot come. Turn it around wherever trials take you, wherever distress take you, wherever problems and challenges take you, Jesus Christ can go there with you. In fact, I think this is what the psalmist had in mind in Psalms 139, verse 7 through 10 and verse 14. Let us hear it. Another brother may turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. But let us hear the passage in Psalms 139, verse 7 through 10 first.
Whither shall I go?
Where shall I go?
From thy spirit.
From thy spirit.
Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?
Where am I going to run from your presence, God?
If I ascend up into heaven.
If I ascend up into heaven.
Thou art there.
You are there.
If I make my bed in hell.
If I take the opposite route.
Behold.
And make my bed in hell, you are there.
If I take the wings of the morning.
If I take the wings of the morning.
And dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea.
And dwell in the utmost part of the sea.
Even there shall thy hand lead me.
Shall thy hand lead me.
And thy right hand shall hold me.
Notice that the Psalms this year is representing the Almighty God as one who is able to go with us where the ups and the downs of life takes us. Now, we must be mindful of that. God's ability and resources to help us, they are unlimited and they are beyond our imagination. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 is a wonderful passage on that point. The unlimitedness of God's resources. Let us hear it.
Now unto him. That is able to do. Exceeding abundantly.
You know, I'm always fascinated over these adjectives and other descriptive word. Do what, brother?
Exceeding abundantly.
Exceeding abundant.
Above all.
Above all.
That we ask or think.
That we ask or think. Just a minute. We do not have the ability to think above that which God is able to do. We cannot. We can ask things that are not in keeping with God's will. But to think, to ask God for favor that is outside of God's ability, we do not have the capacity to so think. And that's what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 is saying. In God's ability to work for and to work out things to help us, in God's ability to work for and to work out things to help us, we must not limit God or keep a narrow focus for or on God. That is God's ability to help us to work out things for us. Why must we not keep God in that narrow strait? There are two reasons at least. One, the Almighty God oftentimes, in fact, most of the rest of the lesson will surround this point, that the Almighty God oftentimes use the most trivial and the most impressive, God used the most likely and oftentimes the most unlikely things to work out things for us. I said oftentimes that's the way God works. The Almighty God hardly ever come the way we work out that he will come. When our backs are against the wall and we think of the dozens of ways that God can help, God usually comes through a door that we never think about. What is the lesson? The agents that God has at his disposal and often use. Look at, I'm on the point that the Almighty God uses trivial things. The Almighty God oftentimes use likely, but as this lesson will show, the Almighty God oftentimes use unlikely things. Things that you and I would never dream that God would go that direction. Look at 2 Kings. It's a text known by most of us. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5. I want verse 5 and 6. We are dealing with a powerful man that was sick nigh unto death. Wait. From the religious perspective, this man was not a child of God. Let us hear those two verses.
And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver.
Wait, we are reading. We are reading, but while we are reading, I want you to be mindful of the point being emphasized. The Almighty God used not only likely things, but unlikely things. The Almighty God used important, outstanding, but the Almighty God also used trivial things. And this is one of those passages that has shown that. Read again, brother.
And the king of Syria said, "Go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed.
That is, the he here refer to Naaman, the warlord of the Syria. May you, I beg, be mindful that at this time, Syria dominate Israel, that was God's people. There's a statement in the same passage. I'm not sure if we can find it quick. I don't want it to hold up my lesson. But it's where it says that by him, God had brought much victory to Syria. Somewhere there. In the same. Passage.
It's verse one?
Okay, and look, we have been looking all over and it's right there at the beginning. Okay, what I want you to notice something here. Let us hear verse one.
Now Naaman.
Naaman.
Captain of the host of the king of Syria.
He was captain of the host of the Syria
was a great man.
He was a great man.
With his master.
That is with the king of Syria.
And honorable.
He was honorable.
Because by him.
Watch here now. Because by him.
The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria.
Wait. Well, Brother Mitchell, you confuse me. Because I thought the Israelites were the only one that God gave victory to. No. You see, the Almighty God, there's a passage in the book of Ezekiel that tells us that the Almighty God gives reign or the kingdom to whomever he will. A lot of times we think it's just by accident that a PNP is in power or a Labour right. No! Oftentimes behind the scene, the Almighty God has something to do with it. Are we all there? Because here is a non-Israelite nation, the Syrian. And here the word of God is telling us that the victory enjoyed by the Syrian, many times it was because the Almighty God did it. You step back, brother, to verse 5 or 6.
And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver,
mm-hmm,
and 6,000 pieces of gold,
mm-hmm,
and 10 changes of raiment.
Wait. You know, he is the sick man. But all the gold and silver that he could bring with him, the king of Syria made sure that he had it. Watch here. You see, a lot of times, brothers and sisters, it is not money that going to bring our cure. Lot of time it is a sincere prayer. Read on.
And he brought the letter to the king of Israel.
Okay, wait. Are you following? The man was quite seriously ill with leprosy. There was no cure for leprosy there. His master, the king of Syria, can't afford to lose this man. He was sent to the king of Israel. In the first place, Naaman went to the wrong person. That was his own master, the king of Syria. Then secondly, the king of Syria sent him to the wrong person, another king. You notice, we are always thinking that people in high places will get the job done. Are we all there? Brother Mitchell, you said something previously. Remind me, that is, what I said was that God oftentimes used the most trivial. Oftentimes. And in this case, here, the people consulted were all big dogs. Up there, top of the social, economical power ladder. But look at verse 2 and 3.
And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel.
Wait, they brought out captive means slaves. That's what is under consideration here. When the king of Syria went and fought battle, they carried back slaves. Read on.
A little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife.
Among the slaves was a young woman who was Naaman's wife's helper. A slave girl. Are we all there? Read on.
And she said unto her mistress, would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria.
Your last country people, would I say? She no come. She was in the home, but she and Naaman had, from all indication, no communication. When she told about what is possible, she told it to Naaman's wife. So probably, but at this time, it did not even reach Naaman's ears yet that there is possibility for cure in one of God's prophets. Had not yet reached Naaman's ears from all indication. Read on.
And she said unto her mistress, would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria.
I wish my lord, who was her lord, Naaman, I wish contact had been made or can be made with the prophet of God in Samaria. You notice what I notice? It is the knowledge that this no-count slave girl had in respect to where cure is available. The king of Syria didn't know where cure was available, because the king of Israel, to whom Naaman was sent, oh my God, when the king of Israel got the message from the king of Syria, the king of Israel rend his outer garment in disgust and fear, because he thought the king of Syria was seeking war with him. So he said, "You see how mischievous this man is? He wants war with me." You see, the king of Israel at that time could not afford a war with Syria. Syria was powerful. But the message, the knowledge that cure was available was with this slave girl. That's where God put the knowledge. Not in Naaman's wife, not in the king of Syria, not in the king of Israel, but in this slave girl. Step to verse 8, brother.
And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes,
mm-hmm.
that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?
Mm-hmm.
Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel."
That's the prophet of which this no-count slave girl spoke of. And it was taken in such a simple way by Naaman's wife that it was after all the other sources were exhausted that they resort back to what the young lady said. You see, I come back now to the point. The Almighty God often uses the most trivial, many times the most unlikely, to bring about the result that you and I are a true child of God wants. Not only that God used the most unlikely, the most trivial often, but there's a second point. God has multiple agents to carry out his purpose, his will, and his work for us. You see, people in the ancient world think just like we. In many ways, and as often as we go wrong in some of our thinking, we still have not learned. Notice the statement in St. John chapter 1, verse 46. Let us hear that statement. St. John 1, 46.
And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there be any good..."
Wait. Just pick up about 44.
Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter.
Uh-huh.
Philip findeth Nathanael.
Philip found Nathanael. And said to Nathanael,
"We have found him."
We have found him. Of whom Moses and the law and the prophets spoke. Read. Jesus of Nazareth.
The son of Joseph.
Uh-huh.
And Nathanael said unto him,
uh-huh.
"Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?"
You know, we respond like that in many ways. You see, Nazareth was a sort of small, insignificant community. Not only was it a small, insignificant place, none of the Old Testament writer, of all the books of the Old Testament, none of those books foretold that God's chosen son would be born in Nazareth. None. What, 39 book in the OT, no? None. And do some research. The word Nazarite occurs in the Old Testament. You know, Samson took the Nazarite vow. But Nazareth as a city or as a place or a place where Jesus would be born, none of the Old Testament writer or book state that. Nathanael's reaction was to declare that Nazareth was the kind of place that nothing significant can come from there. Isn't that the way we think? And that is why the Almighty God oftentimes shocks us, because he goes contrary to the way we think. Look again at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through verse 29. Let us hear it.
For ye see your calling.
The Apostle Paul is calling the attention of the Corinthians, Church of Christ, to certain reality which they probably overlook many times. Paul says, you see our calling. What does it mean? Look among the Christian population. Uh-huh.
Brethren.
How?
That not many wise men.
Wait. Lest you misunderstand this. What it really means, worldly wise. Because the people in the Christian community, worldly wise people. Truly. Worldly wise people. We are told that the beginning of wisdom is to be found in fearing God. And when a man or a woman fear God to the extent that you see the need to turn your life over to him, God consider you wise. In fact, it is not only David who spoke in the book of Psalms that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but Job expressed the very same truth, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So wise people, they are usually first found among God's people. Many people that we consider wise, according to the world, according to God's estimation, they are fools. Can we get back to the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26?
For ye see your calling.
Paul said to the Corinthians, you see, those among us, the Christian, who are called.
Brethren. How that not many wise men.
That is, wise according to the world's standard.
After the flesh.
That is, you see, wise according to the flesh.
Not many mighty
according to the flesh. That is, from the worldly standard. Read on.
Not many nobles.
Are called. Uh-huh.
But God hath chosen the foolish things.
It's no accident. When Jesus Christ chose for his apostle men who were low down on this scholastic ladder, the academic ladder. It's no accident. God purposely, when the Sanhedrin council in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse 12, when they listened to Peter, are we there? They recognized that Peter and others were ignorant and unlearned men. That's no accident. And that's what the Holy Spirit in Paul is saying to the Corinthians. That the direction that God goes in carrying out his purpose and his will, it's usually opposite the way that man goes. And we still have not learned. You had reached the 29, brother.
Verse 27.
Guano.
But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise.
To do what?
Confound the wise.
Right in this life, a lot of time the so-called worldly wise usually reach a point in life where they realize they were not as wise as they thought they were. God does that. And if they don't come to that knowledge in this life, they will come to that knowledge in the life to come. To confound the wise.
And God hath chosen the weak things.
God chosen the weak things.
Of the world.
Of the world. I call it trivial. Yeah.
To confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world.
Base mean low down things of the world.
And things which are despised.
Things that are despised that we don't look upon. The Almighty God purposely chose those things to carry out his will and purpose.
Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. To bring to naught things that are.
Brothers and sisters. All sort of agents are at God's disposal. Angels with supernatural power, they are at God's disposal. Not only angels, men and women are at God's disposal. Devils. The preacher Tom Slip. did you say devils, Brother Mitchell? Yes. Devils are at God's disposal. If time permit me, I'm going to show you that when it pleases God, God used devils to carry out his will and purpose. Not only devils, nature, the vast, wide, what we refer to as dumb nature. God used nature as his agent. God uses affliction. Wait. Did you say affliction? Yes. God uses circumstances. The Almighty God uses trivial things, important things. The Almighty God uses likely things, unlikely things. The Almighty God used some unlikely agent in teaching Jonah that no man or woman can run or hide from God. That's right. You know, Jonah would never again try to run from God. Because God used some agent there. Oh my God. The Almighty God used the terrible wind that was on the sea. The Almighty God used the men that were in the ship with Jonah. But then the Almighty God decided to use a big fish. What a mighty God we serve. Listen, Jonah. You have it, Brad. See if you can find that book in the Bible. It's somewhere there. Listen, Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3.
Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish.
May I? This was just utter ignorance on Jonah's part. And what I mean is that you are in the audience, you might be a member of the Lord's church, as well as you might just be a visitor, and we are glad to have you. But when men and women, including you or me, when we are ignorant of God, we can double our mistakes. Because had Jonah known God better, he would never have tried to run from God. And so it is with many of us. We need better knowledge of God. Because when we have that knowledge, we avoid certain things. What verse was that?
Verse 3.
Step down to verse 4.
But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea.
That was God's agent, you know. The tempest, the wind, was God's doing. That was no accident of nature. Read on a little further.
So that the ship was like to be broken.
That's right.
Then the mariners were afraid.
Step down to verse 14.
Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.
Read on.
So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared.
You notice how the sea responds to God's action? Because the sea is God's agent. God can use anything in nature to bring us to our senses or to save us. How would Jonah ever imagine that having been thrown overboard in the sea, because that, for Jonah, that was the end of his life. But not for God. There's nowhere you could have thrown Jonah that God couldn't save him. The fish was provided by God. I'm on the point that the various things which are at God's disposal, the wind, the tempestuous sea, were used as God's agent. The large fish was also used as God's agent to bring Jonah to where God wanted him. Let me just run down, see if I can wrap up this lesson. There are so many things. Run with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, verse 2 through verse 6. quickly.
And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith.
Stop there, because sometimes, because for the expedition of time, this was when the Almighty God was encouraging his servant Elijah to hide from Ahab, the king. You have heard of Ahab and Jezebel, two wicked people? Well, this was one of those occasions when the Almighty God saw that Elijah's life was in danger. But Brother Mitchell, why God I tell the man to hide? That's God's way of doing his thing. And God told him where to go to hide, that Ahab wouldn't get him and kill him. Read, brother.
And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens.
There is a pond, a little stream there, so there will be water that is so essential to life that you can live on for the few days or few weeks or few months that you have to be there hiding. Read on.
So he went and did according to the word of the Lord.
Uh-huh.
For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith,
uh-huh,
that is before Jordan.
Remember, the man was hiding. God gave him direction. We are talking about God's agent, that there are multiple. Sometimes they are trivial. A lot of times they are significant. Read on.
And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning.
Wait. You know this? The raven, that's a bird, brought him bread. I didn't know the raven can bake. Well, the man was brought bread
and flesh in the morning.
And he was brought protein, balanced meal. That's right. In the morning.
And bread and flesh in the evening.
Oh my God. Even we don't eat as balanced a meal as this man. That's the way God works. Read on a little further, brother.
And he drank of the brook.
Uh-huh.
And it came to pass,
uh-huh,
after a while, that the brook dried up,
uh-huh,
because there had been no rain in the land.
That's right.
And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath.
You know, brothers and sisters, there's so much. You would imagine that the moment you hear that the brook was dried up, the pond or the little lake with the water dried up. So how am I going to manage now? God never have to ask that question. Never. Because with God, you will manage. Always. The raven and all of that was God's agent. Step down to Numbers 22, verse 12. I'm rushing to bring this lesson to a finality. So many things I am skipping. Uh-huh.
And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed.
Watch here. Wait. Christian, it's good to get this point, as all the other points, but don't miss this. The Amorites and others want Balaam, God's prophet, to curse Israel. The surrounding nation heard how successful the Israelites were in demolishing the Gentile nation. They became afraid of Israel. And Balak, rather, wanted Balaam to curse Israel and send for him. In verse 12, we have God's response to that request. God says, don't go with them. That is, don't go to curse Israel, no matter how much money they may pay you. Read, brother.
And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you.
God has not permitted me to go. Read on.
And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said,
Balak is their master, the king
Balaam
of this Gentile nation. So they brought back report that Balaam won't come with us. All the gold you give us, he refuses. Very good. Read.
And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me.
The king of the Moabite sent more honorable representative and probably made a bigger offer for this man, Balaam, to come and curse God's people. What God expected at this time is that you give them the same answer that I gave you the first time. But Balaam didn't do that. God had already spoken to him. Watch here. God knows how to speak 3, 4, 5, 6 times. Many of us, you are shown something in the Bible that is plain and clear, and you want the person. Well, only one time we see that. How many times must God speak? Watch here now.
And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God.
Right answer. Read.
Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more.
Wrong answer. The Almighty God had already spoken on the matter. So when you are telling the more honorable servant, said, he had said the right thing first, you know. And then no doubt when the offer that they made, what and what they would give him, reminded him, he said, you know what, wait, let me go and check God again, no? Watch here now.
And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his horse and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary
against
him.
What verse is that?
Verse 22.
I wanted verse 20.
And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come up to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say...
Wait. I want you to notice it. Very important, because it's easy. And you must not miss this. Verse 12. Quick, brother.
And
thou
God,
shalt not go, read.
Thou shalt not go with them.
That's verse 12. Verse 20, read.
If the men come up to call thee, rise up and go with them.
May I? Verse 20 is strong delusion. Verse 20 is God telling his prophet to go with them. But he shouldn't go. He shouldn't have come back to God to ask God. God had already told him in verse 12, don't go. When he came back to God, it's because he really wanted to go because of the money, gold, etc. that was offered. When the Bible in the book of Thessalonians talk about God will send them strong delusion, you have it. God told him in verse 20, go with them. Because you see, the Almighty God is now sending Balaam to near destruction. That was verse 20, brother. Let me hear verse 22, 23, 24, somewhere there.
And God's anger was kindled because he went.
Brother Mitchell, you know, see, God look contradictory here. In verse 20, God tell him to go. You're at what verse there? 22? Yes. In verse 22, God's anger was kindled against the man because the man went. You know, that's contradictory. No. And why you say I'm spending this time and want to finish the lesson, but I don't want you to miss this point. That when the Bible in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through verse 12 talk about strong delusion, here you have it on display here. The Almighty God tell the man what God wanted in the beginning. Don't go. That's verse 12. For God that finish with the matter. So why then you come back to ask God if you should go? If God changed his mind, he would be the first to tell you. So God told him, Gala. That's right. And this is why the Bible now, and God's anger was kindled against Balaam. That strong delusion. God was mad. But God, now you tell me if you go. Because you were bent and going anyway. Just one or two more verses. Quick, brother.
And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him.
An adversary. Angel of God stood in the way. He was riding a donkey. Read on. Quick.
Now he was riding upon his horse.
Mm-hmm.
And his two servants were with him.
Mm-hmm.
And the horse saw the angel
mm-hmm.
of the Lord standing in the way,
mm-hmm.
and his sword drawn in his hand.
That is the angel's sword drawn in his hand. You know who that sword was for? For Balaam.
And the horse turned aside out of the way
uh-huh.
and went into the field.
Uh-huh.
And Balaam smote the horse
uh-huh.
to turn her into the way.
Uh-huh.
But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards.
Uh-huh.
A wall being on this side
uh-huh.
and a wall on that side.
We say, brother, between a rock and a hard place, there was nowhere for that poor donkey to pass. Read on, quick.
And when the horse saw the angel of the Lord,
uh-huh.
she thrust herself into the wall
uh-huh.
and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall.
Uh-huh.
And he smote her again.
Uh-huh.
And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place
uh-huh.
where was no
wait,
way.
Wait. All that is being done, you know, the angel is there to kill Balaam, but is giving Balaam all the chance to repent. Read, brother, quick.
where was no way to turn either to the right
mm-hmm.
or to the left.
Mm-hmm.
And when the whore saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the horse with a staff.
Uh-huh.
And the Lord opened the mouth of the horse, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee?
Oh, Lord. Brothers and sisters, the brother has his invitation song. You know why I wanted to come to this verse? Because it teaches me, and I hope it does you, that when we stray from God's word, we become irrational. That's a fact. That will happen to you, to me. The further you and I stray from God's directive, is the easier it is for us to become irrational. It doesn't necessarily mean that they put us in Bellevue, but our thinking become warp. Because, watch here now, for you to be riding on a donkey and the donkey speak, the natural thing for any rational human being to do when the donkey speak is to jump off and don't stop running. Truly, a donkey's talking and you talk back. But you see, Balaam had drifted from God until the man couldn't think properly. So he began to carry on conversation with the donkey. Just a little bit more, brother.
What have I done unto thee?
That's a donkey, you know. That's a donkey.
That thou hast smitten me these mm-hmm. three times.
Mm-hmm.
And Balaam said unto the horse, because thou hast mocked me, I would.
You see, Balaam need a psychiatrist for you to be talking back to the donkey. But the point is, even for us, as we drift and drift from God's directive, that is the gospel, our thinking become warped, irrational, and abnormal. I wish we have time to delve more in this. Because finally the angel let him know that it is the donkey that saved your life. I would have killed you. Brothers and sisters, the lesson today was about the multiple agents that God used. Did you know that Paul's thorn in the flesh was an agent of God? Even though it is described as a messenger of Satan, yet it was used by God to keep Paul under heavy manners. I'm not sure if I may say a little about that tonight. If you are here today, did you know that God has a plan of salvation so simple that you can leave here a Christian today? What do I mean a Christian? A Christian according to the gospel of Christ. Hearing that Jesus Christ died for you, making a decision to repent of your sin that is turning from wrong ways of living to the right ways of living, turning from self to Jesus Christ. All repentance encompasses all of that. So you can believe in Christ and repent today. You can also confess Jesus' name as the Son of God, as Lord, as Christ. And you can be baptized for the removal of your sin. Christ is calling you. And we are told by the gospel that he calls us through are by the gospel of Christ.